I don't think I've ever stepped up to the front of the room with more notes than I have this morning. I probably have something like 35 or 40 pages up here. And I want to try to, if I can, put in context for you what's going on. Back in late September of last year, we went into a special study. It ended up being mostly led by different people than me. And we went through that study in October and November. And when we finished that study, we turned out into another study, which we didn't finish until last week. So we're ready now to pick back up where we left off on the 21st of September of 2008. But my suspicion is that that probably is not something you want to just leap right into. So I think what we need to do is try to review where we were, and having done that review, then next week we'll pick back up. And so this week we'll try to make a transition back into that. The subject was the Ten Commandments. So if you'll find Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20, and whatever else you do for the rest of the day, don't lose that place. Now, there's some of you who were not part of us back in September of 2008 or late August of 2008 as we were starting the study. So you're off the hook, unless you just have some general knowledge of these things. But those of you who are here, and there are some of you, I want to go through and ask some questions. So the first question is, where were the Ten Commandments given? On the mountain? At the foot of the mountain. Okay? The people were at the front foot of the mountain, and God's presence had come in a special way on the mountain. What was the evidence of God's presence?
Dark clouds
landing on that. Fire, lightning. And it's interesting, I think Scripture says both lightning and fire. Anything else? Thunder, sound, lots of sound. Okay? How were the Ten Commandments given to the people? Most people would think that they were on tablets of stone, but that's not the case. When they were first given, they were given verbally. Whose voice? God's voice. If you turn to the first verse of chapter 20, God spoke these words. And then what follows are the Ten Commandments, or many commentators call them the Ten Words. That doesn't necessarily mean individual words. We make a distinction between singular and plural that isn't always made in other languages. What was the reaction of the people? Fear. And it went somewhere. It wasn't just fear. It was fear that led them to take an action. What did the people say? And who did they say it to?
Ask the Lord not to talk to them again.
Didn't ask the Lord. They didn't have the nerve to talk to him. They talked to Moses. And they said to Moses something very specific. Now you can look in chapter 20 around verse 18, 19, 20. You go to God, they said to Moses. You find out what he has to say to us. You come back and tell us. And they made a promise. I think the promise is at a slightly different place. Oh, no, it's right here. It's in the middle of verse 19. What's their promise?
If you speak to us, we will listen.
Whatever God says through you, we'll obey it. So far, okay? But if we hear God's voice again, it's going to kill us. Human beings can't endure that. So you go find out what God has to say. Come back and tell us. And whatever he tells us, we will obey. Now, God by this time has already told them what's in the Ten Commandments. Right? So Moses goes up on the mountain to listen for a while, comes back down, and when he comes back down the mountain, what does he have with him? A couple of tablets of stone on which, in God's finger, the Ten Commandments have been written. And what did he do with those two tablets when he comes back down the mountain? Throws them on the ground, they break in pieces. That seems an odd thing to do. Why did he do that? Because they were worshiping a golden idol. Now let's just check for a minute. What's the first commandment? No other gods before me. What's the second commandment? No idols. So, within the short time that Moses has gone to be with the Lord and come back, they've already sort of destroyed the first two commandments. Now, we're not going there, but some of you will remember this. Who was the person who was leading the family, the children of Israel, to do this?
Aaron.
Moses' brother, Aaron, who was supposed to be, and eventually was, the high priest when the priestly system was set up. What was his explanation for this when Moses came back down? If you don't let the seriousness of it overwhelm you, you ought to laugh, because it is funny. He says, we took this gold and we threw it in the furnace and this is what came out. That's just about what he says. Now, what came out was a golden calf, and that's what they were worshiping. God speaks. The people say, we can't stand this. This is going to kill us. Moses, you go find out what he wants. Whatever he says, we'll do. And that doesn't last at all. So that leads us to the important thing that we did. What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? And let me help you. I'm holding three fingers because there are three pieces to this answer. There are three things that we said were the purposes for the Ten Commandments.
One of them was, God, there was no way we could keep the commandments.
That's three. That's number two. Yeah. You know what number one was? So that we would unambiguously, clearly, without any question, know what God's standard was. And then secondly, figure out by experience, it's not going to work. If we try to keep those commandments in our own power, it's not going to work. And the evidence is right here, almost within these few chapters. Whatever God says, we'll do. And I think they meant it at the time they did it, but they couldn't do it. So the first purpose is so that we would clearly understand, unambiguously, no confusion, what are God's standards. Number two, figure out by experience, we can't meet that standard. So what was number three? This is the subtle one. Thank you. A little louder. Yeah. There's got to be a different way. People don't become in right relationship with God by meeting God's standards. His standards are such, human beings will not meet them. Jesus is the only one who's ever met those standards. And the people of his day didn't like that very much, and his crucifixion came because of that. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to give us God's standard. The experience of trying to live with those should teach us it's not going to work. We are not going to be able to become in right relationship with God by keeping those standards. Which says, it points to, God's going to have to provide another way if anybody's ever going to be in right relationship with Him. Okay? Now, what's the content of the Ten Commandments? How many Ten Commandments are there? Try to make it easier for you. Ten. Okay, there's two groups. That's what I want here. There's two groups. If this were elegantly done and done by human beings, how many would be in each group?
Five.
God does this, it's not five and five. What are the numbers?
Six and four.
Which group comes first? Four or six? Four. And what are those first four commandments dealing with? Our relationship with God. What are the last six dealing with? Our relationship with people. Okay? Now, that's more or less the background. So, let's start looking at these. What's the first commandment? This should be Exodus 20, verse 3. Okay. The I am the Lord your God is the preamble. He's saying, I have the right to speak because of what I have done for you and in you and with you. Now, here's the first one. What's the first one? No other gods beside me. What's the second one? No other gods beside me. No other gods in place of me. You see it? No other gods other than me. No other gods beside me. And then verse 7. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Now let's work through those three. Deuteronomy 6 talks about how we're supposed to relate to the Lord. It says we're to love the Lord your God with all of your, and what does it say? Okay. Give me a list.
Sorry.
I'll give you a list. Exactly as you said.
I said heart, soul, mind, and strength.
And you said?
Heart, mind, and soul.
I got four answers out of her. I got three answers out of her.
Well, Jesus came.
Which one's right? Which one's right? Both right. In the Old Testament, you end up with three. In the New Testament, when the New Testament quotes this, it's actually, I think, one of the scribes that actually quotes it, and he puts in four. I've always found this interesting, and I'm going to take just a moment to wander off the track. If you go into the book of Revelation, numbers become very important. And it's not necessarily numbers as numbers, although that's also true. But sometimes when you're reading along and you read three things, and then you read three things, and you read three things, three groups of three seem to become important. But every once in a while you read groups of four, groups of four, groups of four. Whenever you read groups of three, or when the number three, that seems, in especially in Revelation, but in other places too, to refer to God or to the divine. And the idea of the Trinity sort of makes a connection with that. The number four is usually representing what? Some of you might know. Not so much human beings, but the whole of the created order. And so you hear things like the four corners of the earth. Or throwing something to the four winds, or four seasons, something like that. I've always found it interesting that under certain conditions, people are described as being three sheets to the wind. And I've wondered if there is some interesting connection there that we're missing. But I will also point to you, if you go to Revelation, it's in chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's something really beautiful hiding in the verses that are there. Human beings are praising God. And when they praise God with four words. Angels are praising God. They're praising God with three words. And when the angels and the people all get together and they all start praising God, take a guess. Seven words. And that's what happens when you have seven things. Or three times four would be 12 things. That's completeness of some kind. That's when God and human beings have come together. Just for fun, so that I can sort of set the context properly, there is a number given to Satan or to the devil in Revelation. What's that number? How many sixes? The three says divine. The six says incomplete, imperfect, not quite there. So does it mean that number specifically for that number? When I taught about Revelation, I always teach people to answer questions like that the same way. So let me teach you. Does that number mean a specific number? Maybe. Maybe. But it also may be that they're signaling three, meaning counterfeit God, because it's incomplete, it's imperfect. Okay? So, when we're here talking about this, heart, mind, soul, and strength, we're going to use four because I want to talk about this. Loving the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. Heart means what? A physical organ within our body. I talked to one of my students this week. She got to observe an open heart surgery. She was shadowing an anesthesiologist. The anesthesiologist was, in the words of MASH, passing gas for this operation. She was standing actually closer to the patient than the anesthesiologist was, because he had all the blood dials back here, and she was looking down, and everything's draped. But here's this heart, and it's just sitting there doing nothing, because the guy's on a heart-lung machine during this operation, and she saw the heart come back to life. Okay. that what that phrase means? A physical organ? Huh. The emotional part of our life, all of that should honor God. When it talks about mind, what does that mean? The intellect. Okay? The soul. Spiritual dimensions of life. Good. So now we get to the fourth one. What's the fourth one?
Strength.
Strength. What does that mean? When we lift weights, as you want to do when you can finally get that thing off your foot.
You're going to get
consistency.
It's like our will.
I think you're getting closer. Yeah.
Your choice is very
important. I see that as the activity, the actions that we take, what we do. The emotional part of our life, the spiritual part of our life, the intellectual part of our life, all culminate in what do we do in this circumstance? What do we do in that circumstance? And when Scripture talks about all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to me, that word strength may be the most important one. Because if you look in the New Testament, God says, at the end of time, when people start to be judged, they're judged. What did you do in this circumstance? What did you do in that circumstance? What did you do? And then Jesus comes back to, it's the attitudes that lead to those actions. But there's something really important in that. No other gods beside me. Undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, I want to make an observation. I believe this to be true. Sociologists and anthropologists talk about it seems like people were built to worship something. And God says, worship me. Don't put anything else to rival that. People will worship something. When you get to commandment number 2, what does it say? No other gods to take my place. Okay. How much of a problem is idolatry in the world that we live in today? I would have argued this morning that most of the, and I was wrong, I would have been wrong. It worked in the first hour for a little while. And we have somebody in the first hour from the International Mission Board who said there's billions of people for whom that is a ongoing reality in this world today. And it's not just undereducated and poverty-stricken parts of the world. It's all over the place. Is it here? Is idolatry a function here?
Yeah.
Okay. How do we make sense of that? I don't see us putting up statues and bowing down in front of them.
I love it.
Watch the commercials on.
There's a place in the New Testament. There's a place in the New Testament that says, "And beware of idolatry. Beware of greed, which is the same as idolatry." We are in economic turmoil. I don't think 6 months ago or a year ago we would have put a list like this up or had it occur to us that a list like this might be useful. There were individuals here and there. The signs of it coming were out there, but the storm hadn't really gotten as far as it's getting. Where did that come from? I think it's a combination of greed, arrogance, and pride. And I cannot believe what I've read in the newspaper this week, that there are financial organizations out there that have taken billions of dollars in taxpayer money or money that comes through the tax system. And they have used it to give end-of-the-year bonuses and to take these fantastic retreats of some kind or another. And I just find myself asking, what are these people thinking that are in these positions? When did we reach the point where the bottom line is only dollar signs and the bottom line is not the health and the vitality of the families of the people who work for a corporation? Where did we lose that as a piece of what we do? And the only answer I can come to is there are individuals and enough of them. We've maybe reached and passed the tipping point whose attitude is, if I just get enough money, I'll be happy. And I don't care what happens to anybody else in the process.
want to think so much an advertisement on television that just keeps ringing through all the situations you're in. I want it all, and I want it now.
Yes.
And I think that goes back to reason you have where we are now.
I can tell you that the commercials that make me just as sick, I've been in the financial institutions for half 20-some years. The commercials that make me just as ill, though, are do it today, no interest. Do it today, no payment for the next 2 years. You need to consolidate all your debt. Call me. I'll help you consolidate all your... I mean, it is just perpetuating the problem. There's nothing on commercials or TV that is like, you need to stop in the bailout is just an extension of those commercials.
And I'm not pretending I'm not pretending I know what to do. That commercial, and it seems to me the first time I saw it was about 18 months ago. No. I think it was a credit card company. A credit card company that you could check your balance through email, through the phone to find out whether you got enough to do it. And this chorus swells up. I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. And I thought, man, there's the theme of our age. I don't know how, I'm not exactly sure how we come back from this, but in the process, somewhere in the middle of this are the first two and maybe the first three commandments. The orientation of our lives as at least in this part of the world, for many, many people, has been, I want more, and I want it now. Yes, ma'am. I wouldn't argue that at all.
Somewhere along the way, you chose to a society that values success as being able to have what our all that we can have versus having a greater good for the people.
And what the New Testament says is beware of idolatry, which is the same as greed. And whether greed is a symptom or a root cause, I don't know. Materialism, I think, is probably a closer way of saying that.
Yeah. It wasn't just CEOs and financial people.
No.
Our own look at mortgages. Mm-hmm. We reach too high for houses. We're living too big of houses, too much. And I was talking to my son. He said, why are people saving? That's what they used to do in the 50s and 60s. You save to get into a house. Save money. That would be one thing now.
You sort of hope that, it's a case of the silent majority, people who, would rather give the money to Chesterfield County School as opposed to give it to someone who will give out bonuses. But, I really don't think it's a case of the silent majority. I mean, the silent majority being quiet, those, that supposedly believe what we think of as a majority.
Let me move now into commandment number three. Again, this is a review. We did a lot more with this before, and I know that this is just hitting a couple of high points. Commandment number three, verse 7, I think is where this is. King James says, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. My translation says, you shall not misuse the name of your Lord. Your God, for the Lord will not leave unpunished anyone who misuses his name. Now, when we worked on this, I was stealing shamelessly from a guy named Lon Solomon, who's pastor of McLean Bible Church up in D.C. I've heard some sermons he gave along this, and I think he has hit on something that is very, very important here. Leave it with the language, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, but add one word. And to see that word, Lon Solomon told the story about the giant food company that ran giant supermarkets up wherever he lived. For us down here, it might be U Crops. Okay? You been in U Crops lately? All the young folks that are working in there, they have shirts on. And right up here it says, U Crops. Okay? And Lon says he went to work for Giant Foods when he was in high school or early college. And they gave him this shirt to wear. And they said, don't wear that shirt if you are not behaving in a way that brings a positive sense of Giant Foods. Because when you take on the name of Giant Foods. You represent Giant Foods, and your actions and so forth give people an impression of our company, and we want that impression to be positive. Don't take on the name of the Lord in a wasteful or vain way. If you have taken on the name of Jesus, if you have become a Christian, live in a way that's worthy of that. Don't let that be wasteful. There is a picture of this that comes over in Romans, I think it is. It says, Paul says, that there's controversy going on. People were arguing about who was the better Christian, by which one had been converted by Paul's work and which one had been converted by Apollos' work. And they were just arguing about this. And Paul says, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Who cares about Paul and Apollos? One is the one who planted, one's the one who watered, but God is the one who gave the increase. And then he goes on and he switches metaphor to building instead of to agriculture. And he says, people have to build on a foundation. Apollos and I, we were putting foundations in place. What gets built on that foundation, that's up to the person who's building. And some people build with wood and hay and straw, and some people build with gold and silver and precious stones. And there's a day that's coming that dawns in fire that will reveal what you built with. And the ones who built with wood and hay and straw, when fire comes along, there's nothing left. You'll be saved. But you'll be saved as somebody might expect to be saved out of a fire. You build in silver and gold and precious stones. When the day of fire comes, you'll have something to show for it. What are we building on? Have we taken on God's name? But nothing's happening to show for that. You put those three together, the focus of my worship needs to be God. No rivals, including the rival that seems to be the strong one in our culture, which is materialism. And be productive. And I go back again to that heart, mind, soul, and strength. What do we do? Because what we do becomes a measure of all the rest of it. And the New Testament over and over again talks about that.
Oswald, if you kind of look at that strength maybe as a behavior, Oswald James has a great way of putting it. He has a question: does the way you thought of Jesus ever embarrass God?
We sing a hymn in our church, in our services sometimes, "Let others see Jesus in you." People are going to see something in you. If you've taken on the name of Christian, they ought to be seeing you becoming more like Jesus. If they are, then you're following us. If you're not, what's the fourth commandment?
Need to move on. What's the fourth commandment?
There's two verbs in here. What are those two verbs?
Remember
the Sabbath and keep it. Keep it holy. Keep it a day set apart. What's the purpose of Sabbath? Why is that so important? I will comment as I do so. This is part of the ceremonial law, which means it is not... it is not something that for Christians is, quote, required, unquote. But the spirit of everything it talks about is still something that Christians, if they don't do these things, very little else is going to work well. Set aside one day a week in which to accomplish certain things. And by my count, there's three things you accomplish, although the third one has two parts. What's the purpose of the Sabbath?
Rest
for the body. To make a break in the work. You don't just work and work and work. You take a break from that. You give your body a chance to rest. What else? To reestablish and strengthen and pay some attention to your relationship to the Lord. And what else? This is the one that has two parts. This is the one you have to read through some other things, some of the other places in the Old Testament, some of the places in the New Testament. What's the other piece?
Worship.
Worship is more that second part, strengthening that relationship with God. What's the other one? Working on restoring and strengthening relationships within your family. And I said it had two parts. Why does it have two parts?
Your family
and your servant's family.
I have a physical family and I have a spiritual family. Do we have to worship on Sunday? No, but we ought to find a day a week And if we find that day of the week to be Sunday, it's easier to find a way to build and strengthen relationships with other people. When we come into this space, Sunday by Sunday, we spend maybe as much as 30 minutes on just interacting with each other. In the case of this group, from 10:30 to 11 is a time when the first hour is moving out. You guys are coming in and you're visiting with each other. You're catching up on things. It borders on there being too many of us to, you know, get a chance to talk to every single person. But that's an important time. And then we come together, and what's the first thing we do? We try to focus on where are there issues, either positive things or negative things, that we need to pray about. What's that doing? That's strengthening our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we move more into the lesson, where hopefully some of both dimensions is addressed. Does it have to be Sunday? No. But if week after week after week you're paying no attention to that, things are going to get hard. Lon Solomon says he realized, as he was looking at this years before he actually preached that sermon I heard, he said he realized that the dimension of spending time building the strength of his family, that was not getting addressed the same way. And so what he started doing was trying to find a time every week, if he could, that everybody who was in town, he had several children, they were living in town, and some of them had grandkids, to try to get everybody who was in town together for a meal on Sunday, somewhere at somebody's house. And we've started doing that in the last year, and then continue that into this year. It doesn't work every single Sunday, but we're trying, and that's helping. It's amazing. We live fairly close together, but we're still that time of seeing each other. There are, however, some families that only have one person in them, or some families that only have two. For those groups, maybe the strengthening of the ties with spiritual families becomes more important. Maybe in those cases, one of the things you do is have meals together. I know it used to be you'd go out to Arby's every week and have meals with some of your special friends after church, and some of the rest of you do that. But yes, ma'am. Yeah. I think that's a piece of it. Keeping the Sabbath day does not mean focus entirely on one of those things. But it means on Sundays, paying attention to one and another of those so that all of those are paid attention to on a regular basis. Strengthening my ties with the Lord, giving my body a chance to rest, and strengthening the relationships I have with the people who are in my physical family and with the people who are spiritual brothers and sisters. That's the most important thing I can do. And if I don't take time regularly to do that, I will not have the kind of walk with my Lord that I want to have. What's the fifth one? I know this, a parent just look at his daughter and give her the chance to speak. Right? How do we do this? If you're little, what do? You obey. What if you're older? Pay attention to it. Seek their counsel, if that's appropriate, and give it. Lon Solomon says the word honor in Hebrew means to give weight to. Now, I understand that. One of the things that we often have to do is not take averages. We have to take weighted averages. Okay? Weighted average. That is, you've got numbers of things, and you give a little more weight to this one, you give a little less weight to that one. And give weight to what parents say. It's interesting, as we explored this one, this was the last one we did before we went into these special lessons. One of the things we did was we found some verses in the New Testament that said, if you are an older person, you need to give your children the chance to exercise the responsibilities they have to honoring you. And you don't want to short-circuit that. You want to give them the opportunity to do that, because the strengthening of ties and families is important. I don't think it's an accident that 5 follows 4, because one aspect of keeping the Sabbath was to try to continue to strengthen those bonds. So what happens if you have a parent who's rotten? And I mean rotten, rotten. Abusive and all the rest of it. I hope that's not the case for any of you, but I suspect most of you know somebody who falls in that category. My sense is this one is not saying you have to stay in a relationship, you have to do all that. But I think what called for in that is pray for that person. And just in case you don't know what I'm talking about, let me remind you, because I think that's all I'll have to do if you've been here for a little while. Listen sometimes to Travis Collins' testimony about his father. The experience his sister had, his sisters had, was dramatically different, I think, than the experience he had. Because either as about the time he was born or shortly before, his father went from a person who would not have stepped foot inside of a church if he was abusive and all this kind of stuff. He had a dramatic, life-changing experience because a church that otherwise would never have reached him by just waiting for him to come to them reached out to him, crossed some barriers. And as a consequence of that, Travis said, I can draw a straight line from my father's experience and his conversion to where I am today. Pray for that to happen. Pray for God to reach there. And I think you walk a tightrope with that one. Anybody else have anything you need to say?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think another thing is as your parents get older, you need to remember you can't taste the surface. Sometimes the hurtful things, it's not them. So you have to remember. And that's not always easy.
Because there are sometimes personality changes that come late.
Yeah.
And my father moved, now that we look back, probably 15-year process into Alzheimer's. Mm-hmm. And there came a point where he didn't know who I was. Mm-hmm. Drove him to the big city nearby one time,
helped him buy a suit, came back home, and he tried to write out a check to pay me for my trouble for driving him there. He thought I was a taxi driver. If that has something like that has happened where personality changes have come, and that seems to be a factor for some folks, remembering where it was and asking God to give you a clearer memory of that and the ability to overlook and forget. Hard thing to do. Several word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you've given us. We thank you for the words that are there. And we understand that in this list, you have put together some very, very important points about who you are and how we relate to you and how we relate to other people. And I pray that you would have those words come alive as you use these words to teach us how to function day by day as children of yours. Help us not bear your name in vain, but help us to be instruments affecting in a positive way the kingdom, introducing people to you. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.